We're talking about the wilderness today, that time that the Israelites spent wandering in the desert when they refused to go into Canaan the first time. But you know, this isn't the only time that this happens in the Bible. There's actually, all throughout the scriptures, you see this wilderness theme, this theme of 40 days in the wilderness, or 40 days in something that's not your normal context. A couple examples, we've got the flood. So 40 days and 40 nights, Noah was in the ark with his family while it rained. You got Moses. We forget about this sometimes, but Moses was out in that same wilderness for 40 years. After he killed the Egyptian that was beating the slave and ran away to Midian, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before he went back to Egypt to free God's people. We've got the Israelites in the desert, of course, which we're going to be talking about today. Throughout the book of Judges, and even into the monarchy or the time of like Elijah, we have this context of these 40 years of peace or 40 years of subjugation that the Israelites would go through. Elijah, when he was afraid of Jezebel, ran away to Mount Horeb. It took him 40 days to get there. And of course, Jesus, in the New Testament, before he launched into his ministry, spent 40 days in the desert praying and fasting. So this is a theme that runs all the way throughout Scripture and is very significant. Now, a couple things about the wilderness is that it's not really a pleasant place to be. It's uncomfortable. There's dry. We don't have all the good sorts of food we're used to. It's hard to find water. It's hot. You get sand in your shoes. It's just not very comfortable. And it's not really safe either. You know, when you're out in the wilderness, you're pretty exposed. You're pretty vulnerable to animals or to bandits or to whoever wants to come in and take advantage of you. It's not a very fruitful place to be. You know, when we're out in the wilderness, we're not getting a whole lot done. We like to be productive, right? But when you're wandering around in the wilderness, you can't plant your crops. It's hard to tend your animals. You can't build a house because you're not in just one stable place. You're kind of in an unfruitful, unproductive phase when you're in the wilderness. And that forces you to be completely dependent, hopefully on God. And we don't like being dependent, do we? It's not a very comfortable place for most of us to be. Now, some see this place, this wilderness, as a place of judgment or punishment. And sometimes that can happen. But others also see it as a place of preparation for what God is going to do next in our lives. And it can be both of those things. You know, really, it's just the wilderness. The wilderness isn't good. The wilderness isn't the bad. It's just the wilderness. And we find ourselves there for all sorts of different reasons. But what matters is what God does in us in the wilderness. So we're probably not going to, well, I don't know, some of you guys here might go out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of you are into that sort of thing. Doesn't sound too bad, probably. But most of us, that's not going to be our wilderness experience, right? We're not going to be going out into the desert. Our wilderness experiences look something more like this. We might be in the wilderness of depression or recovery from abuse or from sort of alcohol or drug use or grief. Grief is a big wilderness. We might be dealing with a divorce or a betrayal or the loss of a relationship that was really important to us. That can put us into a wilderness place pretty quickly. We might be struggling with our faith, not sure if we really know what we believe anymore, not sure if we believe the same things that we always have. That can be a wilderness area when we're struggling with our faith, kind of wrestling with God like Jacob did. We could be in the wilderness of job loss, or retirement, or that empty nest phase. You know, everyone kind of looks forward to retirement, it seems like, but then once they get there, it's kind of like, ugh. A lot of people don't do too well in retirement. We might be dealing with financial stressors, you know, things that have come up and have kind of overtaken us, and we don't know how we're going to dig our way out of this mess. Or we could be in the wilderness of sickness, or of disability, our bodies don't work the way they used to, or just the aging process. I think it's really really common for people to enter kind of a wilderness experience as they age, and that's okay. You know, that's a pretty normal thing. But when we're in the wilderness, it's really common to ask ourselves, why are we here? How did we get here? Why are we stuck here? Why haven't we gotten out of this yet? Why are we still in this same old, dry, dusty, difficult place? And there's many, many reasons that we might be in the wilderness, but a couple that are worth mentioning. One reason we can be in the wilderness is our own sin. You know, sometimes we're just dealing with the natural consequences of our actions. Sometimes they put us in places where we would rather not be. And it takes a long time to hike out of that wilderness. And it's okay that it's not instantaneous. It'd be nice if we could just wave a magic wand and make all the consequences go away, right? But sometimes it takes a while to walk out of that. Another reason we can be in the wilderness is other people's sin. You know, it only takes one person to destroy a marriage. It only takes one person to break faith. It only takes one person to do a lot of things. Oftentimes we suffer not because of the things that we've done, although none of us are perfect. I'm not saying that. But oftentimes our suffering is brought on by other people. You know, we forget that we're impacted by other people's sin. And that's not a blame shifting, that's not passing it off to somebody else. But the truth is, we're all interconnected. And the things that I do can hurt you. And the things that you do can hurt me. And that's just reality. And that's why we've got to be so careful and so gentle with each other. Sometimes we're in the wilderness just because the world's broken. Because the world is not as it should be. You know, when we get cancer, it's not because anyone did anything wrong. It's because the world is broken and things are not yet as they should be. So we can be in the wilderness just because the wilderness exists. And sometimes we wind up there. But no matter why we're in the wilderness, one of the things that I find really encouraging is that in the wilderness, God is constantly preparing us for something new. The wilderness, if we take it the right way, the wilderness, as hard and as difficult and as awful as it can be kind of a spiritual boot camp for us. A place where we learn to rely not on ourselves, not on our own righteousness, not on other people's righteousness, but only on God. But there's a couple sand traps, a couple places where it's really easy to get hung up in the wilderness. Actually, there's a lot of them. I listed like 7 just in the passage that we were going through this past week. We had, you know, all sorts of things that the Israelites or Moses or the different leaders did wrong in those places that kind of kept them stuck in this wilderness experience even longer. But we're going to focus in on 2 because otherwise we'd be here all day and no one wants that. So the 2 we're going to focus in on are illicit cravings. Our illicit cravings can drive us really deeper into the wilderness and ensure that we stay right where we are. And there's also insecurity. Insecurity can keep us stuck in the wilderness if we're not going to have the courage to step out of it and into whatever it is God has for us next. So we'll talk about illicit cravings first. You know, we could call this idolatry. Probably oftentimes we talk about it, but when we say the word idolatry, like, we don't really think about the things in our lives. We think about like these old statues and people bowing down to different things. Idolatry is just a word that's very far removed from our modern minds. So we're going to go with the phrase illicit cravings. It's that question of, what do we need to feel happy? What do we put above God in our lives? What do we put above other people, even, that we should not be putting it above? What do we need to feel comfortable or secure or successful or happy? Food is a common one. Drugs. We can make an idol of accomplishment or of guns or of sex or technology. iPhones. A lot of kids never put down their iPhones. A lot of adults never put down their iPhones, right? Romance, that feeling of being loved and being attractive. A lot of people get themselves in a lot of trouble with all of these things. We all have our own illicit cravings that we have to deal with somehow. And it's not that those things are bad in and of themselves. In fact, a lot of them can be very good things at times. But what do we do when those things that we crave begin to have a toxic effect on us or on the people around us? How do we deal with that? if we still crave those things, are we going to insist on having those things? Or are we going to accept what God has provided for our well-being instead? I think this is really interesting that this ties in really well with the story of the quail. So we'll read about that a little bit. In Numbers 11, verses 31 through 34, the Israelites have been complaining, we don't have any meat, we'd be better off in Egypt if only we had meat. We need meat. This man is not enough. What God's providing isn't enough. We want meat. So finally God says, okay, fine. I'll give you what you want. You want meat? You're going to have meat till it's coming out of your nose. So Numbers says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night, and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against them and the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattava, the graves of craving, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. Now, I think this is really interesting. You know, my Western mind tends to think, okay, God sent the quail, they ate the quail made them sick. They died from eating this quail. You know, whether it's a God striking them with a plague or the plague came with the quail, I don't know. But in any case, that thing that they craved killed them. And quail is not a bad thing, right? It's just food. But it killed them. And I am fascinated by that term, graves of craving. Because there they buried the people who had craved other food. They didn't want the manna that God had provided. They insisted on having their own way. So I think it's worth asking ourselves, what do we crave? What is that thing that you crave? And you know, desire is healthy. Desire is a good thing. God doesn't mean for us to live in the wilderness all this time. God doesn't even mean for us to like only live on manna forever. It's good and right and healthy for us to desire the good gifts that God gives. Nothing wrong with quail. But when we begin to demand those things, when we're grasping and we're saying, no, God, what you've provided is not enough. I will not accept your provision. I want this and I want it now. When we go all two-year-old on it, that's not healthy. That's not of God. And that's when things become an idol. But I think an important question to ask ourselves is how are the ways that we grasp after other foods? Those things that maybe are okay things, but they're not what God has provided for us. How is our grasping killing us or destroying our families? We've probably all buried a couple loved ones in graves of craving, haven't we? We've probably known people who have gone before their time because of just unhealthy habits, or they insisted on going down a path that was not the path God had for them, or relationships that have died, or situations that have just become so broken because of our cravings. It's hard stuff. And what we learn from this is that we need to crave God. Yes, it's okay to desire those other things. Yes, it's okay to desire the good gifts that God gives. But we need to crave God more than those things. Otherwise, we can wind up in those graves of craving as victims of our own idolatry. Insecurity will move on from our illicit cravings to our insecurities, right? And we know that idolatry is bad. Most of us are aware, I think, that our illicit cravings aren't good for us. We don't think, oh gosh, that's really what I need to be doing. We think, I know it's not good for me, but I'm going to do it anyway. But most of us haven't really considered the sin of wallowing in our own insecurity. Some of us might even think it's a virtue. You know, there are close to 100 times in the Bible where God is urging people not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Move forward. I'm with you. It's okay. Do not be afraid. And one of my favorite passages is 2 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8. I didn't do that right. But it reads, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gives does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." God's Spirit doesn't make us timid. It gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, it is true that God calls us to be meek, that God calls us to be humble, that God calls us to be gentle. Those are all good fruits of the Spirit. But let's not confuse that with timidity. You know, gentleness is not opposed to strength. Gentleness is opposed to the misuse of strength. Quietness is not opposed to speaking the truth. Quietness is opposed to foolish speech. All those good things, the gentleness, the meekness, the being careful with other people are good things. But holding ourselves back or being timid or refusing to move forward because I think, oh, you know, I'm not really cut out for that. I'm not really good enough. I don't really have the strength to do that. I don't really feel like I'm equipped for that. Well, you're not supposed to be. God is. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit working through you. Timidity is not what we're called to. And neither is that kind of false humility that keeps us stuck back in the wilderness. We're called to move forward, to be bold and courageous, to be strong and very courageous. That's what God tells Joshua when they do eventually cross in. Be strong and courageous. So, of course, kind of the story that ties into this is when the Israelites are supposed to cross into Canaan, but they don't because they're too afraid. So we have the 12 spies go into Canaan, and they say, yeah, it's a great place, but there's no way we can take this over. The cities are fortified. The people are huge. We're these little people. We're these timid little people. They're these big, huge giants. There's no way that we can stand against them. And Joshua and Caleb say, well, sure, but we've got God on our side. He parted the Red Sea. He's been pouring manna down from heaven. He's done all these incredible things. And it's God who's going before us. If God tells us to go, we got to go. But the Israelites weren't having any of that. In fact, they got so angry that they almost stoned Moses and Aaron for insisting that they go in. God had to intervene. God had to come down in a cloud around Moses and Aaron to stop the Israelites from killing them. God was a little bit mad. Okay, so I need to back up a little bit and read. We'll read a little bit of this story, Numbers 14. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And then that's when they decided they were going to try to kill Moses and Aaron to keep from having to go into the land. And God was so angry about their lack of faith and their attack on Moses and Aaron that God says, you know what? Forget it. I'm just going to wipe these people out. We'll start over with some better people. Moses, your kids will be the new inheritors of the covenant. And Moses is like, uh-uh. God, please, you know, if you do this, God, the Egyptians are going to hear about it and say, well, God couldn't do it. God wasn't powerful enough to do it. God wasn't mighty enough to do it. So God says, okay, fine. I'll relent, but I'm going to give them what they want. Just like with the quail, just like with those illicit cravings, he's going to give them exactly what they want. And he says, if they want to stay where they are, if they don't want to cross over into this promised land that I have for them, if they wish that they would have fallen in the desert instead of moving forward, then fine. They can stay in the desert and they can die here. It's pretty sobering, huh? Sometimes God gives us what we want, and we wind up not liking it very much. And I think one of the things that we learn from this story is that it is possible to miss our chances. It is possible to blow certain opportunities. It is possible to miss things that are not going to come around again. You know, your kids are only little once. Certain opportunities only present themselves once. It's possible to mess it up. But you know what? Even when that happens, God is still with us. And I think we forget this. When we're reading the story, we think, oh God, you know, punish them. They can't cross over. They're stuck in the wilderness for another 40 years. But you know, God was right there with them in the wilderness. God didn't go away. There was still the pillar of cloud and fire leading them. There was still the manna, that provision from God every day. He still provided water for them. He still provided everything that they needed to keep going on that difficult road they were traveling. God did not abandon them. Their life didn't turn out the way they wanted, yes, but God did not abandon them. And you know, we might suffer the consequences of our actions, or like the Israelites' children, we may suffer from the consequences of other people's actions. But God is still with us. And in some ways, there almost seems to be a special provision in the wilderness. You know, not that we want to be there, and not that God ever doesn't provide for us. But in the wilderness, you know, there's that special provision. God is there in the cloud and in the fire. God's providing the manna. He's providing the water. That stops once they walk into the promised land. But God wants to make it very clear that he is with them in the wilderness and that he is taking care of them and that they can rely on him. And I love this passage. This is just before they go into the promised land for real. Deuteronomy 29, Moses summoned all the Israelites to him and said, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you eyes that see or ears that hear or a mind that understands." We're like that sometimes, aren't we? Doesn't matter how much good stuff we see, we still have a hard time comprehending what God's trying to do. Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Now, I just love that. Your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You know, God doesn't send us on hard journeys without equipping us for them. All that time when the Israelites were wandering, as a result of their own sinfulness, as a result of their parents' sinfulness, all that time they were wandering in the desert, God kept their feet shod. He gave them what they needed to make that hard journey. And that's good news for those of us who are journeying through the wilderness. You know, it's not comfortable. Our muscles get sore. Our throats get dry. It's not easy. But God doesn't let our sandals wear out. And God continues to provide for us. Even when we can't provide for ourselves, God provides that heavenly bread and that heavenly wine that we need through Jesus, an allusion to the communion table way back then. And God doesn't just send us on those journeys just because. God has a purpose. Even if it wasn't his first plan, even if it wasn't God's best case scenario for us to be wandering through the wilderness, God doesn't waste anything. And God lets us, when we're in the wilderness, what God is trying to do is God is trying to show us that he is our God, that it's him we should be relying on, not all these other things. You know, when everything that we usually rely on is stripped away, all those comforts, all those crutches, all those good things that blessed us but are gone now. When all those things are stripped away, then we can hopefully come to realize that it's God that we really need. We come to rely on God in a deeper and more profound way if we will let the wilderness do its work on us. So really, what the wilderness functions as, usually, throughout the Bible, is this place that's between breaking free and breaking through. The Israelites weren't in slavery anymore. They had left their old life behind, but they weren't quite ready to step into their new life. They weren't quite ready. And I think this is really common, to have that transitional period. It's not always a bad thing. It's not always a result of anyone's sin. Sometimes it's just we're in the wilderness. Jesus spent time in the wilderness. He needed that too. And, few of us, as we're speaking about transitions, few of us go straight from slavery to self-reliance, or from immaturity to maturity, or from carpentry to ministry like Jesus did, or from health right to heaven. And there's actually kind of a mercy in the wilderness, as hard as it is. The wilderness kind of provides us with a place to loosen our grip on what's behind us, to begin to let it go, and to rely on God for our future, and let God fill us with the courage that we need. Let God teach us about himself enough so that we can trust him enough to step into whatever it is that is coming next. And as hard as that is, as difficult and painful and unpleasant as our time in the wilderness can be, God is there with us every step of the way. He's keeping our feet shod. He's sustaining us with the heavenly bread and wine that we need. That's really all that we need. And we may not have everything we desire. We may not have everything that we crave. But God is preparing us for what's coming next. And so the trick is to watch for God. And here's a question that I have for you today. What is your wilderness? If you're in the wilderness right now, what's going on with that? And maybe you're standing at the edge of the wilderness. Maybe you're at kind of an exit point, wondering if you have the courage to cross over into whatever is coming next, whatever God has next. Don't shrink back. Don't be timid. Just step into whatever it is that God has for you. Or maybe you're in the middle of the wilderness. Maybe you just see nothing but sand all around you, whatever way you look. And if that's the place where you're at right now, first of all, that's okay. That's a place that many of us, probably most of us, need to go at some point in our lives. But don't give up. If you're in that space, pay attention to what God is doing. Look for the ways that God is guiding and providing, even in the midst of that struggle. It's not comfortable to spend time in the wilderness. We don't like it. We want to get out of it usually. But it is a place where we learn that God is enough, that we need to rely on God, and it's a place where we can begin to let go of what's in our past and move forward into what God has for us in the future. So let's pray. God, I think there are many times that we find ourselves in the wilderness, whether that's depression or whether it's sickness or whether it's difficult circumstances or betrayal. They're hard situations, God. We pray that you will encourage us while we're in the wilderness, that you will help us to walk through it, that you will help us to just take one step at a time, remembering that our feet are shod, that you won't let our sandals wear out, that we can make this journey with your help. God, if we're at a place right now where we need to step forward, I pray that you will encourage us, that you will give us the courage and the strength that we need to step into what's next. And God, if we're still in that wilderness spot, I pray that you will just give us a strength and encouragement to keep going, to keep our eyes on you, to follow wherever you're leading, whether it seems to be deeper into the wilderness or out of it. God, we thank you that you are enough. We thank you that you have provided everything that we need. We thank you that through your son, Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross, through his death and resurrection, you have provided everything that we need to step forward ultimately, eventually, into that land that you have promised for us. We pray that you'll give us strength for the journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.